Morning, everyone. It's good to be among the saints this morning. It's a great privilege. We have many visitors this morning. So if I didn't get to talk to you yet, I look forward to talking to you afterwards. And I hope that we all highly esteem the presence of people here from even different states and from all over the United States. Very blessed in that regard. And perhaps later on, when the recording goes on the website, people from different countries will join in. And the fellowship of this teaching, at the very least. Teaching is on the docket this morning. We're talking about teaching, and that is my responsibility. I'm grateful for those that have led us in our worship so far, and Tom leading us in prayer, and Doug, of course, picking out some great songs for us to focus on and to think about in regards to focusing on heaven, focusing on the glories that God has prepared for us. And then also, of course, blessed to have Steve and Marvin to lead us in the Lord's Supper and in the collections. It's not my responsibility to provide the teaching. And that is a heavy responsibility, a grave responsibility that I don't take very lightly. I love teaching. I think it's one of the most fantastic things in the world. I love teaching so much. I remember as a young man sitting at my father's feet and learning a great deal from him. Some skills that I would need, some skills that I wouldn't necessarily need. Some skills that may come in handy once in a while, and some that were just interesting to know and to learn. I remember my father teaching me about plants and learning about plants and learning about building and using a hammer very early on and building a deck on our house. I remember him teaching me how to use a MIG welder, something I don't use very often from the pulpit, but still something that was interesting to learn. I remember changing out the transmission 3 or 4 times on our Ford pickup truck. If you have a Ford pickup truck, hopefully you've had better luck than I have had. Louis? But all the many things that my father taught me, and all the many things that my mother taught me as well. My mother taught me about hard work, and my mother taught me about compassion and how to be a lover of people. Unfortunately, my parents didn't teach me a whole lot about God. And so that's an area in which I want to focus on with my children and something that we focus on a great deal in our home. We also work on other things, learning other things, how to change the oil in the car, how to rotate the tires, how to use different tools, things that I oftentimes lean on Fred to assist me with. In fact, last night, Adam lately has been going to sleep with me. We've been making that transition. And one of the things that he loves to do that calms him and relaxes him is for me to walk him through either conversations among the neighborhood trucks and the various different activities that those trucks are involved in based upon their build. And then last night, we talked about how Fred and I ended up changing the axle on my brother-in-law's car that broke while they were moving from Kansas to Tennessee. Quite an interesting story. And so we were walking through that, and we were talking about that, right, Adam? And he fell asleep. So, take that for what it's worth. But teaching is a wonderful privilege and a wonderful blessing. I hope that we are all teaching in the many areas and spheres of influence that we have, and in preaching the gospel and teaching classes and various different administrations of teaching that we see through the church, that is a blessing as well. One of the great things that we have is we have the great teacher. Not me, not Phelan, not anybody who might fill this pulpit, but we have God. God is the ultimate teacher. You may have noticed that in the past few months we've done some lessons talking about God is something. And so an alternate title for this morning's lesson, the original title is Lord Teach Us. I like that action-based sort of thing. But an alternate title for that is that God is our teacher. God is our teacher. Oftentimes we think about the mighty things of God in respect to his omniscience or his omnipresence or his omnibenevolence. And we use these kind of Latinized terms to talk about what God is capable of doing. But one of the great things that we have, and perhaps one that surpasses all those other ones, is the fact that he is a teacher. Not just a teacher, he is the teacher. He is the first teacher, the first place teacher. And so one of the things that I want to encourage us this morning as we kind of begin our thoughts and roll into this idea of God being our teacher and God teaching us, is to focus on Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. The book of Proverbs is, of course, in the inspired literature of God. It is also focused on Solomon providing wisdom to his son. He oftentimes makes that reference, particularly in the first 9 chapters or so. We're going to take a look at Proverbs chapter 2, keeping in mind that Solomon is writing to his son, also keeping in mind that this is in the Bible, I want us to sort of visualize Proverbs 2 from the perspective of God providing instruction, God being our teacher. So as we read through this, kind of think of it from that perspective, and hopefully that will guide us in a good way as we begin this lesson. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of the godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you, to shelter you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who lead the paths of uprightness, to walk in the paths of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked, who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. When we think about God, we should think about him as a teacher. He provides wisdom, he provides guidance, he provides us in the way that leads away from the path of death and destruction and suffering. He provides us a way away from the hopelessness and the loss and the fatigue and the anxieties and the worries that this world gives to us. He leads us to a higher plane. He's a teacher, first and foremost. And so what we are going to do today is we're going to focus on a few statements in the Bible, particularly in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, but we're going to have our first one outside of that. We're going to think about how there is a request on the part of the biblical writer for God to teach them something. And I want us to sort of verbalize in our minds and in our spirits these same sorts of things, these same requests for knowledge from God, these same requests for God to teach them to do something, to teach us to do something, to teach us to know something. And hopefully we'll be receptive to that. As Proverbs 2 says, it could be valuable to us and guide us in the right way. So our first statement comes from the New Testament in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. This is a parallel to Matthew chapter 6. It's a different scenario, but it's parallel teaching, I should say. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Of course, this is a famous teaching of Jesus. But the phrasing in Luke 11, verse 1 is, "Lord, teach us." Teach us to pray. It's a very fundamental sort of thing. From a Jewish standpoint, they should have known how to pray. It was inculcated to them from a very early age, a few years old even, something that they should have witnessed in their home. I know oftentimes when I do something at the house, and I'd like to get it done in about 2 minutes, one of the kids typically comes along and wants to learn how to do it. So it takes 37 minutes instead of 2 minutes to do it. But they learn. They learn through seeing what we do. And although it may sort of beset us, although it may beset God in a certain way, he offers teaching to us. He offers to walk us through something that takes him 2 minutes to do. And he takes the time to instruct us. And so these people should have known how to pray, but they ask Jesus to teach them to pray. It's not wrong when we may know something, or we may know something in part, to go to God to complete that knowledge, to reinforce that knowledge. That's what's happening here in Luke chapter 11. Lord, teach us to pray. If ever there was somebody to go to teach us how to pray correctly, it would be Jesus. Jesus is the master of prayer. All of us need to learn about acceptable prayer. Not all prayer is acceptable. That's the reality. God does not hear the words of an unrighteous spirit who is bent in rebellion against him. He does hear the words of those who appeal to him for forgiveness. He does hear the words of his people, and he does respond to the words of his people. In James chapter 4, he talks about conflicts among brethren. He says, why do these conflicts arise? They arise because you are jealous and envious of one another. They arise because you do not ask to have the things that you should have. In other places, Jesus, for instance, says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened to you. There is a proper way to pray. And so these disciples ask to learn how to pray. And we should go to God and say, teach us to pray. How many of us feel perfected in our prayer life? How often we hear comments in classes that go along the lines of, I just don't know how to pray for that. Sometimes I fall asleep oftentimes when I'm praying. I had an encouragement from someone before, very early on in my faith. I made that comment to him. I said, oftentimes when I'm falling asleep, I'll offer a prayer, and I end up falling asleep before I complete the prayer. And he encouraged me by saying, is there a better way to fall asleep? That was an interesting way of thinking about that. Now, I would encourage us not only to pray when we're exhausted at 2 a.m., I would encourage us to pray always, but is there a better way to fall asleep? Entrusting your spirit to the Lord? Having him provide guidance and encouragement to your soul? Some have never learned that prayer is not a means to gain personal, selfish desires. We can pray incorrectly, sort of as the spoiled, entitled child going to daddy, telling him what we need, and him giving us a pony. That's not what prayer's about. Hopefully we have not learned that about prayer. Too many times we are praying and we are merely grumbling. We are merely complaining. And you imagine God from his perspective saying something along the lines of, really? After all that I've done for you, after all the good that I've done for you, you're moaning and groaning. Now that's not to say that sometimes we can't verbalize distress. We should. In fact, the Bible gives plenty of examples of that. But just be careful that whenever you go to God, it's not always mumbling and grumbling. There are many misconceptions about prayer that are taught outside of the Lord's church as well. Some have been taught to pray for salvation. That is to say that you can say a prayer, ask Jesus into your heart, and you can be saved. There's not a single example of that in the Scriptures. There's not a command that instructs that. There's not an example of that in the Scriptures either. In fact, it was Saul of Tarsus who prayed for 3 days while he fasted, who was instructed to then wash away his sins by calling on the name of the Lord. It's not about praying for Jesus to enter into your heart. I pray that Jesus makes his abode with you, and I pray that that's the case. But that's not how you get salvation. When we study Acts, we never see an alien sinner saved by prayer. Others are taught that they are praying when they recite something that they have simply memorized. It becomes very rote. In fact, the Lord's Prayer is notorious for that. Just saying something out of meaningless repetition. Following some sort of lectionary. Meaningless. Perhaps even a prayer card that we meaninglessly recite. Or a mantra. Others still pray to dead patrons, believing that they can serve as mediators before God. If I pray to Mary, the mother of Jesus, then she will intercede on my behalf. No, that's not accurate. There is only one mediator between God and man, as 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us, and that is Jesus. So there are examples of acceptable prayer, and there are examples of unacceptable prayer. In fact, you might say irreverent prayer. We need to learn to pray because of Christ's promise. He told us on numerous occasions that if we pray according to His will, it will be granted to us. Now, that's a mighty fine promise when we consider it and esteem it as highly as it should be. And so we should learn to pray correctly and listen to the instruction of Jesus in this regard. Many who have been baptized still may not have prayers answered because they pray contrary to God's will. That's contrary to what God says. If we are to be forgiven, we must pray, but that prayer must be preceded by repentance. Jesus taught a lesson, a very simple prayer here. It is not grandiose. He did not stress eloquence. He was not loquacious. Even all those words make it sound kind of funny, right? But the words of simple trust. Give us this day our daily bread. That's not fancy by any stretch. Forgive us our sins. That's not fancy. To glorify the Father's name, that's not fancy either. He gave His disciples a message of childlike hope and trust in regards to prayer. He could have said anything in regards to their solicited question, "Teach us, Lord, to pray." This is what He offers. And this is the best teaching in the world in regards to prayer. He challenges us to pray in faith. "Lord, teach us to pray." I hope that that is something that you are mindful of and that you go to God with. Second way in which God might teach us, through one of the statements in the Psalms, Psalm 119, verse 12. Psalm 119, verse 12. States, "Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." Continuing through the rest of this section, verse 13, "With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." It's interesting here that in verse 13 he says, "I know your word because I teach it." And yet, simultaneously, he says and beseeches the Lord, "Teach me your statutes." Statutes looks a lot like statues. That's not commonplace. That's not coincidence. It comes from the same root. The word for statutes came from a word that originally meant to engrave, to carve into something. That's what he's asking God to do. He's asking God to carve His word into his soul. That's a very powerful illustration. Laws were engraved upon stones in order to preserve them. In fact, we have several examples of this. The Law Code of Hammurabi, even the Ten Commandments were carved on stone, right? We have plenty of examples of this. We have laws that date back thousands of years because they were carved on the stone. They are carved for preservation. The psalmist is asking God to carve the law of heaven onto his heart. One evidence of sincerity is to be seeking an increase in our knowledge of God's way, of God's truth, of His instruction. God teaches us, of course, through His all-sufficient scriptures, which are sufficient to guide us unto every good work, fully equipping us unto every good work. And so do we really want to know the teaching of God, or do we want to make laws for ourselves? Do we want a better understanding of God's law, or a superficial reading of God's law that only takes into consideration those things that confirm conclusions we've already arrived at? Do we really want to know what God says about our singing, about our attendance, about being zealous for good works, about not walking past somebody who is in need or driving past somebody who's in need, but stopping and helping them? Do we really want to hear those things? Or do we want to rewrite God's laws? Because we have challenges like he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Do we want that challenge? Do we want to be taught? You think about the Bereans, of course, a classic example of this, Acts chapter 17, verse 11. The Bereans were commanded because they wanted to be taught. And they are commended for that. They're commended for wanting to be taught because they are noble-minded. A noble-minded soul says, "Teach me your statutes, O Lord. Carve your statutes into me." Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us your statutes. And then in the book of Psalms as well, earlier in the book of Psalms now, Psalm 27. Psalm 27, starting in verse 11. And we're going to read 11 through 14 here. But our opening phrase is what we're thinking about. "Teach me your way, O Jehovah, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." Teach me your way, O Lord. We have a song based on this passage. The cure for all the problems in the world and in the church is not for each to have his own way, but for all of us to do the Lord's beckoning, to follow the Lord's way. Note the singularity of God's way. Not "lead me in your ways," "lead me in your way, O God." There is but one way to please God, and that is in Jesus, his Son. That is exclusive, and that rules out everything else. We don't all have the same God. We call different names. We worship different ways. No, we have one God who is what he says he is and who is properly worshipped as he commands himself to be worshipped. Consequently, each of us must seek the Lord's way, and that way is straight. The old English way of saying narrow and narrow. So what does that mean? That means it's very narrow. And broad is the way that leads to destruction, as Jesus said. Some claim that any man or any woman should go as they choose and let their conscience be their guide. You know, we've watched Pinocchio with the kids, and that's one of those things that you just... It's like salt in the wound when Jiminy Cricket says that. Let your conscience be your guide. It only works if your conscience is in line with God's word. Plenty of people follow their conscience and cause much destruction in the world. Plenty of people are burning buildings down in our city and smashing windows in because they're following their conscience. That's not what God teaches. He says the heart is more deceitful than all things, and it's desperately sick and wicked. The world's confused condition is a result of each person doing their own thing. That's the problem. Some say that one way is as good as another. Well, that runs aground on what we see in the scriptures. Nadab and Abihu, they offer something a little extra to God. Nope. Fire comes out from the Lord and consumes them. Did they have a choice in what they had to offer? Well, yeah. Did they have instruction? Yes, they did. Did they have the way taught to them? Yes. Were they sanctified by the Lord? Yes, they were. But they still chose to follow their own way. And they were destroyed for it. If we do not follow God's way, our end is just as much as what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. As much as what happened with Nadab and Abihu, we cannot change God's way. He means what he says. And there are consequences to what he says. Now, the psalmist here in Psalm 27, he says to guide him, or "teach me your way, O Lord, because of my enemies, verse 11 says. Because of my enemies. How to react to enemies is a difficult lesson to learn. And Jesus talks about this in his most famous teaching, in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, turn with me to Matthew 5. In verses 43 through 48. Now, one of the things I want you to keep in mind here, of course, is just the contrast between how the world looks at enemies and how Jesus looks at enemies and instructs his believers to. But notice how the passage ends, because this is very important. Matthew 5, verse 43, starting, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" And notice how it ends. "Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Sometimes we like to isolate verse 48 from the rest of it and say, well, that's just kind of a catch-all for the whole teaching. Look at the immediate context. Loving his enemies. That's what Jesus displayed on the cross, right? It's what Stephen displayed as he was being stoned. It's what motivated Paul after being stoned and left for dead to march right back into the city and say, "Through many trials and tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." How we react to our enemies is a difficult lesson to learn. That's why we need instruction from God. Surely we need to seek God's way that we might defeat Satan, our greatest enemy. So, One more. Now, there's plenty of passages that talk about beseeching God for teaching, but we're just looking at four. Psalm 90 and verse 12. Now, I don't know if everybody knows it, but the book of Psalms is actually divided into five different books. And you'll notice in your translation that above Psalm 90, most modern translations will put book four. So this is the beginning of a section of the book of Psalms. In Psalm 90, looking at verse 12 now. This is a great psalm to look at. Psalm 90 and verse 12. "So teach us to number our days," just after saying that maybe we might live 70 or 80 years. "So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." Now, of course, he's not asking for God to teach him to count his birthdays. Really, most of us could count to 90. We know how many days have passed, but we don't realize how few that we have left. We don't know how many we have left. The need to number our days is because we soon will die. We soon will pass, and our flesh will crumble. And then comes the appointment that none of us can be late for, or early for, or miss. The judgment. It is appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. Are we ready? Lord, teach us to number our days. Experience and Scripture agree that life is short. The Scriptures tell us numerous occasions that life is like a vapor. It's here one day, and it's gone the next. It's like a flower that arises and then withers away. Life passes and the sun sets on our existence. It's a Lion King reference, by the way. Mufasa said that to Simba. I'm watching these with my kids. The sun will rise and it will fall on our life. So teach us to number our days. And may we apply our hearts to wisdom, knowing that we don't live forever, knowing that there is a judgment that we will face. Too many are waiting for a convenient season to do what God wills. Procrastination is the arrogant assumption that God will give us a second chance that we feel deserving of. There is no such assurance. We need to act now. Not when things slow down at work. Not when the pandemic's over. Not when things are back to normal in Louisville. We need to act now. And we need to apply our hearts to wisdom. Hearts learn wisdom only from God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. God will teach if we will listen. The only remedy for sin is the wisdom that is taught by God. And so we should realize, we must realize, that we have so little time to acquire that wisdom. And each moment, each teaching opportunity is precious and should not be squandered. I may not need to know how to use a MIG welder. My dad didn't necessarily have to teach me that. But everything that the Lord teaches us, we desperately need. And surely, we can all recognize our need for instruction from the God of heaven. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us your statutes. Teach us your way. And teach us to number our days, because we are passing. So, are you receptive to the Lord's teaching? Are you ready to conform yourself to his precepts, to learn obedience and be perfected as a child of God, forgiven of your sins? There's a desperate need for us to learn, and there's an open invitation for us to be taught. Are you washed in the blood? You need to be. Otherwise, you will miss out on the greatest teaching there is, and you will miss out on the greatest teacher there is, and the greatest reward that there will be. So as we sing this song, contemplate your position before the Lord. If you need to make something right, or if you need the prayers of this congregation for encouragement, to be steadfast and resolute, to turn away from the wickedness that you have become ensnared by, now is the time, not later. Now, as together we stand and sing.